sisters. It's good to see you all. And will you please turn in your red or black Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in the red Bible, you'll find that on page 836. And in the black Bible, on page 1188. So in the black, 1188. And in the red, 836. One Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see Jesus. Help us to hear Jesus. Help us to be moved to obey and serve Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. On the 14th of February 2015, Valentine's Day, my son Ethan and I attended the World Cup day-night match between England and Australia at the MCG. We arrived quite early, and so we walked down to the boundary and watched the Aussie cricket team preparing for the match on the field. As the time approached for the match to start, we went to our seats. By the way, Laurie, I'll control the slides, thank you. Only it was a long walk to get to our seats. We had to climb a number of stairs, walk a number of corridors, ride a number of escalators, and climb a few more stairs before we arrived at our seats, right at the top of the Ponsford stand. And the view you can see in the slide in front of you will give you an idea of just how high up those seats are. We had a spectacular view of the MCG from up there, and a clear, if distant, view of the field. Of course, the white ball was pretty tiny from up top, but it was mostly visible. But whether you are on the boundary line or at the top of the Ponsford stand, you still get to witness the Aussies thrashing the English by 111 runs with a final score of 342-9. You get to watch and hear the same live action on the field. You get to watch the same replays on the great big screens that even the players themselves watch. You experience the same game, only from a slightly different perspective. Well, the sermon passage today is not, of course, focused on a World Cup cricket match, but on the second coming of Jesus. And the wonderful main point of the passage is that as a Christian, whether you're dead or alive, you will participate in the same second coming of Jesus, only from slightly different perspectives. Well, the first point I take from this passage is that we must grieve with hope. Sleeping or awake, we'll share in the Lord's coming. Jesus' apostle Paul wants the church in Thessalonica in northeastern Greece to know what the future holds for those brothers and sisters in Christ who have died. It seems the Thessalonian saints were under the impression that their dead brothers and sisters would miss out on the glory of Jesus' second coming. But Paul tells them that's not the case. Paul gives them assurance of this by turning to history. Do you see that in verse 14? We read, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now we need to remember that Jesus' death and bodily resurrection has very recently taken place when Paul writes these words. Most commentators date this letter, 1 Thessalonians, to the early 50s of the first century. In other words, Jesus' death and resurrection has only taken place some 20 years earlier. The death and resurrection of Jesus are easily verified. Most of the eyewitnesses are still alive. There's no doubt that Jesus died, and there's no doubt that he physically rose again. And so Paul can assure the church that their dead brothers and sisters will not miss out on Jesus' second coming. Well, how can he do that? Because in God's sovereignty, the future is as certain as the past. In God's sovereignty, the future is as certain as the past. The future is not as certain as the past simply because God knows the future. The future is as certain as the past because God controls the future. Jesus coming back with his dead disciples is as sure as the past, as sure as his death and resurrection did happen. So remember Paul's words in verse 14. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." One of the challenges of immigrating to Australia was, of course, saying goodbye to family and close friends. Facebook and FaceTime and such like are pretty wonderful, aren't they? But they don't compare with being with one another. Knowing that we would not be able to share our lives with one another was difficult, to say the least. But what made saying goodbye easier was the knowledge that, all things being equal, we would return to visit in the future. We assured our family and friends that when possible, we would return. Although our hearts were sore, we had something to look forward to. Even if it was uncertain, we had something to look forward to. The difference is, Jesus' coming is certain. I love the expression that Paul uses in this passage for the death of brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder if you see what he calls that in verses 13 and 14. He calls it sleep. He calls them those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, Paul is not being poetic. Paul is not trying to, you know, soften the blow of death. Paul uses the word sleep because that is the word that Jesus used. Now, why is sleep an accurate way of describing the death of those who are in Christ? Because a person wakes up from sleep. The point is clear, isn't it? For Christians, death is as temporary as sleep. This doesn't mean that Christians are unconscious in their death. Some people think that there's some kind of soul sleep, that Christians don't know where they are in death. That's not what it's saying. It means that death is not final for Christians. We'll be woken up, as it were, when we are physically resurrected. And because of that, Paul says we must not grieve like other people. When the world grieves the loss of someone, they have no hope. At best, they hold on to some kind of wishful thinking that they'll be reunited in a happy place, don't they? At worst, the world is crushed by the finality and the meaninglessness of death. But Paul says we needn't grieve like the world. Now, that doesn't mean that we must not grieve. Saints are not forbidden from mourning. Of course we grieve. Grief is a natural and appropriate response to the unnaturalness of death, isn't it? After all, death robs us of the presence, the company, the relationship, the love of our Christian brothers and sisters. So mourning is healthy, and mourning is good. But we grieve with hope. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is confidence grounded in reality, grounded in history, grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And so, brothers and sisters, as it says on the screen, grieve with hope. Sleeping or awake, we'll share in the Lord's coming. The second point I think we can take from this passage is encourage with words. Sleeping or awake, we'll share in the Lord's coming. Encourage with words. We see this, I think, in verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So what will happen when Jesus comes? And how do we know? How can we be sure? Paul tells us what will happen in the second part of this passage, and we'll go to that in a moment. But still, how do we know and how can we be certain? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Do you see that Paul is telling us what Jesus said? That's how we know what will happen when Jesus comes. And that's how we can be sure, because Jesus has told us. Jesus warned his disciples that he would be killed and rise 3 days later. We have records, in fact, that Jesus told them this many times. For example, 3 times in Mark's gospel, Jesus predicted that he would be killed and rise 3 days after. And that's precisely what happened, isn't it? Jesus' predictions of his execution and resurrection were incredible, but they were accurate. And Jesus' prediction of his second coming is equally incredible and equally accurate. Jesus' promises about the future can be trusted. Jesus' promise that he will come again is reliable. And Jesus' promise that his dead followers will accompany him is reliable. So then, what will happen when Jesus comes? Well, Paul tells us that in verses 15 to 17, and he tells us that there are essentially five things that will happen. There they are. Jesus' coming will be announced. Jesus will come from heaven with the dead in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise physically. The alive in Christ will be caught up to Jesus, and we'll be together with the Lord forever. Let's take a quick look at each of those. Firstly, we read in the second part of verse 16. Those who are left... Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus' coming, in other words, will not be private. It'll be public. It'll be announced in three distinct ways: a loud authoritative call, a loud call by an archangel, and a loud blast by a trumpet. It's quite simple, isn't it? It will not be missed. Second, we read in the same verse that Jesus who ascended to heaven after his resurrection and rules from that same heaven today, will come from that same heaven. But according to verse 14, he won't be alone. Jesus will come from heaven with the dead in Christ. Third, we read in the same verse, verse 16, and I'll reread that. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I think we need to remember that at death, our body and our soul separate. The body decays, but the soul is with Jesus in heaven. But the good news is, Jesus didn't just save our souls. He saved us body and soul, just as he rose from the dead, body and soul. And so the dead in Christ will be resurrected physically. Fourth, we see that the alive in Christ will be caught up to Jesus. We see this in the first part of verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, that has sometimes been called the rapture, although that's not a word that the Bible uses. In other words, just like Jesus ascended bodily in the air, the saints living on the earth will bodily be caught up in the air with Jesus. And fifth, we'll be together with the Lord forever. We see that again in verse 17. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Do you notice that the word "we" referred to in the first part of verse 17 actually refers to a different group of people in the second part of verse 17? The "we" at the start of verse 17 is those saints who are still alive and are left on earth. But the "we" at the end of verse 17 is no longer distinguishing between the saints who are alive or who are dead. The "we" at the end of verse 17 is all of the saints together. But we won't just be together with one another, and won't that be a glorious thing? But more than that, we'll be together with the Lord. At last, we'll be together with the one person that we have most longed to be with, Jesus. And better than that, we'll be together with him forever. This is what Jesus told his disciples would happen at his second coming. And so Paul tells us, encourage with words. Sleeping or awake, we'll share in the Lord's coming. On Tuesday, the 4th of June 1940, Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, found himself in a very difficult position. It was the second year of World War II. He had only been Prime Minister for 1 month. And that very day, Great Britain had completed withdrawing from France in defeat in the Battle of Dunkirk. Churchill knew that he needed to rally the spirit of the nation and to steel the people for a possible invasion by Nazi Germany. And so Churchill spoke what are now some famous words of encouragement in the British House of Commons. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. I heard Churchill actually saying these words last night. The wonder of the internet and Google is that you can actually hear him saying them. I don't do them justice, but let me read on nonetheless. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Moving words, aren't they? Winston Churchill spoke those words of encouragement with no knowledge of what the future held. But those words of encouragement were shared. They were shared far and wide. That very night they were repeated over radio. The next day they were printed in the newspapers. They were spoken in conversations. And in fact, they were placarded in homes and offices throughout the British Empire. Well, if Winston Churchill's words of encouragement could be so oft repeated, so oft used, then how much more should we encourage one another with Jesus' words in our grief? I've often heard Christians say that in the face of grief, we should be silent and just present. It has come to be called the ministry of presence. And the argument is that people don't need a word of comfort, they need the comfort of someone being there. Of course, there is a measure of truth to this. Kohelet, the author of Ecclesiastes, tells us in chapter 3 that there is a time to be silent and a time to speak. But he does tell us that there is a time to speak. I think that this ministry of presence has been taken too far by some Christians. They seem to think that silent presence is all that is needed. That grieving Christians are seldom helped by words. But that's not what Paul tells us. The same Paul who tells us that we should mourn with those who mourn also tells us in this letter that we should encourage one another with these words. You see, Jesus' words are not the wishful thinking of everyday Aussies. Jesus' words are not the speculation of some philosopher or of some religion. Jesus' words are the words of the man who predicted his own execution and resurrection. How could he do that? Because he is God in the flesh. So yes, of course we need to be sensitive in ministering to grieving brothers and sisters. But we must encourage one another with Jesus' words. Encourage with words. Sleeping or awake, we'll share in the Lord's coming. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that at this time of Advent, we can look forward to the coming of Jesus, not only looking back to his first coming, but looking forward to his second coming. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause us to take to heart these words of the Apostle Paul, to believe these words of the Apostle Paul, and to grieve with hope. Because sleeping or awake, we'll share in the Lord's coming. More than that, Father, we pray that we would encourage one another with the words of Jesus, the man who told us, the God-man who told us that he would be killed and 3 days rise again, and did indeed. So we pray that you would cause us to encourage us to encourage one another with these words. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.